Well, we are, thank you, Marnie, wherever, oh, she's in the nursery, I think, wherever she's at, for bringing the word of God last week. How then shall we live? If you haven't watched or heard that message, cocfamily.com or on Facebook, oh, so good. In these upheaval times, Peter was writing about times of upheaval when the church was scattered and things weren't as it used to be, and how did they have to live when nothing was certain and nothing was sound and it looked like the bottom was falling out? So Marnie did a great job. I'm so proud of her, and I love it when the guest speakers get more traction than the main. Seriously, I love it. I love that the word of the Lord goes out and you guys respond so well, and they do such a good job. So I love it. But we are back in Philippians today. We made it through chapter one. Everybody say yes. We made it through chapter one, and we are starting chapter two today. We are going to get two verses done today, and we're very excited about this. I don't know if we is the right word. I'm very excited about this. So let's go ahead and start in Philippians chapter 2, and let's read the first two verses of Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." Okay? A lot of words there. It's hard to keep the train of thought. So, you know, has anyone ever, maybe you don't want to raise your hand and admit this in church, but if you've ever seen any of the Marvel movies or any sci-fi movies where they'll have kind of like the clear screen or whatever, or Tony Stark has it's the 3D hologram thing. So when he's got to design a part or whatever, he throws it up on it's not a screen, it's a hologram, and he pulls it apart. And so then you can, right, and he'll turn it and he'll pull the sprocket out, and then you can see, and there's the nuclear reactor thing in there. That's what we want to do to these verses today. We want to just kind of spread this apart. What is Paul telling us? As we're starting in chapter 2, kind of left off, we had a very light and encouraging message on suffering a couple weeks ago, right? That was how Philippians chapter 1 ended. Hey, good for you. You're gonna suffer, right? And how do we view that? How do we look at that? And you're not getting out of this thing without some suffering. You're not getting out of this thing without croaking unless Jesus comes back for you, which we're all praying for. And you're not getting out of this thing without some suffering. It's just, I don't know if you've lived any life or not, but it's kind of tough out there in the real world. So what is Paul really saying here? Let's see if we can dissect this, blow this up a little bit. He says, let's see some sections here. So this first section, he's saying, all right, you guys, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, he's just kind of listing out these conditions, and we're going to go through them. We're going to look at them one by one, but I want us to get the overview here. So this section is saying, if any of this is going on, right, if any of this is happening, then, okay, here's the conditional thing. So if this is true, then here's kind of the what's going to happen. If that's true, if A is equals to B, then C or what? I failed math lots of times, so we're not going to use an equation. But if this part is true, then do this. Be like-minded. Have the same love. Be one in spirit and of one mind. I'm going to give you a quote from Chuck Swindoll. I haven't done a Chuck Swindoll quote for you. Anyone ever listen to Chuck Swindoll? Man, I love how he teaches, and he does this all the time, pulls apart the Word of God. So he says this about this section of Scripture. As we read Paul's initial plea, it's obvious that his major concern is that there not be any disunity or conflict among his friends. We're talking about the Philippian church. And in turn, we're talking about you. It's as if he is pleading, whatever else may happen, my friends, don't let a selfish attitude sneak in like a thief and steal your joy or interrupt your closeness. Huh. I like that. There's no one like Chuck to be able to, he's a wordsmith, and he presents these concepts that are hard to pick apart and does it in a way where you're like, oh, okay, I get that. And Chuck is saying that, in his estimation, it's like Paul's pleading. Hey guys, don't get tricked into being disunified. Don't get duped. Don't let the devil come in and steal your joy. How many of you know that disunity can steal joy? Has anyone ever had conflict with anyone ever in your life? Has anyone ever lost some joy that you maybe shouldn't have? Yeah? A few of you? Okay. Guess we got a lot of joyful people here then. So we're gonna start at the beginning. So if, and when I was reading all the commentaries on this, all these kind of word nerds, that's a thing, a word nerd, like a language nerd, like someone who just really gets excited about language, whether it's English or other languages, all the word nerds were so excited. Like, and I don't know what this means, but they were very, very adamant about this. And what they said is, these are first-class conditional particles. Like, oh, I've had some first-class particles in my life, too, but I don't think we're talking about the same thing. So it's a first-class condition or first-class conditional particle. What it means is, and I added the since in there, so in the NIV it says, if you have, and any, and we're going to go through those. But he's not saying like, well, if you have it, he's saying things that are true. Like, he's saying like, obviously you have this. So they're first class conditional particles. It's not a question. It's kind of a rhetorical means of literary. So I used to read that and I'm like, oh, well, this is for the people that have encouragement in Christ and have love. And whatever. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying in Christ, here's what you have. But he phrases it. You know what I see it like? I see it like, who are you? Timmy, come here. Yeah, come on. You're my example today. Well, you're sitting in John's spot. I usually pick on John. I kind of see it. Now, please allow me a little bit of, right, a little bit of grace on this example, right? We discussed a couple times ago how bad my examples can be sometimes. Give me a little bit of leeway here, because I'm not saying that the scripture is like this. I'm saying it's kind of like the mafia. And you guys have kind of all seen that, and it's kind of like the mob boss is kind of saying, "Oh, Timo, hey, you know, have we not been good to your family? Have we done you right, Timo? Have we taken care of you? Yeah." And he's asking a question, but he's not really looking for an. He's saying, "We've taken care. There's something that's amiss in your behavior." And we've already kind of taken care of you. We've looked out for you. So when he's asking the question, I kind of see it like that. Thanks, Tim. Thanks for getting to be at the feet of the dawn. Yeah, whatever. So I kind of in my head, I kind of view like Paul is saying that. He's saying if you have any of these four things, and what he's saying is you have these. So what he's saying is if this is true, then this. So let's find out what's true first. So he's saying, if it's true or since you have encouragement from being united with Christ. He starts out his talk on unity talking about your unity with Jesus. You are one with Christ. Hold on. Hold the phone. United with Jesus. Hold on. When I pray, when I go to pray, and this is weird because Jesus was God and God was God and the Holy Spirit's God, and yet the Holy Spirit is filling Jesus and he's praying to the Father. You know, they're three, but they're one. It's weird. Like, we don't understand. The Bible calls it a mystery. When I pray to God, like, I'm praying to God, but I kind of pray like he's, you know, he's in heaven, right? And yet, I'm united with Christ. If I am in Christ and he's in me, the Bible says, it uses that language. If I am in Christ, say in Christ. In Christ. If I am found in him, encapsulated by him, clothed with Christ, another language that the Word of God uses. How can I ever feel far from God then? But we do. I'm not saying that's not condemnation. We do. We let our mind run away with us sometimes and we get in the wrong spot. But if we're going to take the Word of God as the Word of God, amen? We are clothed with Christ. We are found in Christ. We are united with Christ. how should that make us feel? Like, if you didn't have this sentence to look at, like, would that make you feel good? Like, oh my God, like, I'm not far from him. God's not, I don't have to worry about, did I get everything just right today? Is my breath good? Like, God, can I be, you know, can we hang out today? And Paul is saying, you're united with him. What do we think of united? United, these two shall become, it's united. Oh yeah, marriage. Two shall become one. United. If you're, would that give you encouragement? Yes. It sure should. If you, so he's saying, since you've got encouragement from being one with Jesus, Paul's, I'm adding into this and I'm kind of leaning on the mafia analogy a little bit, but he's saying like, since you're already one, like, did you deserve to be one with Christ? Like, how are you so good? Like, he's not saying this here. This is pastor adding thoughts to not what the Word of God is saying, but I'm thinking through this as I'm processing it. Have we done anything to deserve his goodness? Have we been so good? Are we so worthy of saving? I mean, we're worthy in the fact that we're made in his image. But my behavior says a whole different story about what the cross says. The cross says that Jesus says he's worthy. And so I'll bring you into me. Now you can be worthy. Man, not just over here by myself, but forgiven. Can't even say that. By myself, alone, but forgiven. Together, but forgiven. Close. Forgiven and a future. In Christ. Oh. In Christ. Wow. If that gives you any encouragement, we're getting to the then part. Then you need to do something. That's what Paul's saying. He's like, if you found any settling in your heart, you don't have to try to search and find God, that you are in Christ. If that gives you encouragement, if you have any, again, rhetorically, if you have any comfort from his love, anyone ever been comforted by the love of God? He loves me. He loves me. You know, Josh was just talking about it this morning. He loves me. Come on. Really? Me? He does, though. Weird, isn't it? He loves me. The King loves me. Telling you it's true. You might think it's odd. They don't think I deserve it. They think it's a lie, but the Bible says he loves me. Bizarre. Chalk that one up to just plain old weird. Really? Me? Yeah. You. Me. He loves me. And you know what that does? If I let that soak into my spirit, it lets my guard down. I'm loved. I'm loved. I'm loved. I'm loved. So if you get any comfort out of that at all, then he's going to ask something of you. This is what Paul is doing. He's laying these out. He's saying, if these are true, then I've got an ask of you. If you have any common sharing in the Spirit, if you ever had a friend named Keith, and when we both, my mom prayed for him for me. She didn't know it was him, but she prayed for a friend because I was friendless. Not too hard to imagine, is it? I was friendless and alone in the world because all of my friends did things that were not godly. And when I got saved, I was gloriously saved and gloriously alone. And I was cool with that. It was all right. But I was also young and restless and wanted to go do something and drive around. You know, like, just had a lot of energy. Boy, those days were good, right? Yes. So my mom prayed for a Christian friend for me. And lo and behold, I go to youth group one night, and here's this guy I'd never seen before, and he was hanging out there, and his name was Keith, and he was working for Lowell Lundstrom, and he had just started, and he was a Buddhist, and then an atheist, and had lived this wild life, and got a big inheritance at 16, and kind of run off, and was a guitar player, and partied, and by 18, he said, "I've done everything there is to do in the world, and what's left? This is pointless and hopeless." And he found Jesus, I think at a Lowell Lundstrom crusade, and he became their sound guy. And so every time that Lowell Lundstrom would come to town, sometimes he'd stay here for a week, sometimes it'd be a couple weeks or whatever, Keith and I would get together. And every time we would get together, we both had gotten saved about the same time. Our birthdays were 3 days apart. We were the same age. We both played guitar. I'm like, man, when mom prays, she prays good. That's pretty cool. And so he liked to do some carpentry stuff too, and so we would work on projects a little bit, and he liked recording music, and so we'd get together and we'd talk about Jesus. And then he'd go away, and he'd be gone for a month, 2 months, 6 weeks, 4 months, different tours, whatever. And then he'd come back. And all of this time while he's gone, I'm growing, right? I'm living in my trailer house at home there, and so I stop at the house every night listening to Derek Prince on the way home, and Chuck Swindoll, and I forget who the other one was, but anyways, doesn't matter, and reading my Bible and reading books and talking with them and going to Bible studies and grow and grow and grow and grow. And lo and behold, Keith is 1,000 miles away. He gets back, and we get together, and we start talking. And guess what God would do so many times? "Oh, God's been showing me about blah, blah, blah." "No way, dude. He's been showing me about blah, blah, blah." Like, really? And so then we would talk about Jesus. We shared in the commonality of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was teaching me the same things as he was teaching Keith. Now, that was just a special grace. That doesn't always happen like that. But isn't it so cool that the Holy Spirit just speaks to us, and often it will resonate with someone else, or that we can come together this morning and just see what God's doing in all of our hearts and lives, and we get to share in that. So if we have any of this common sharing, do you appreciate sharing in the Holy Spirit? Yeah? Paul's going to ask you something then. He's saying, if you have any tenderness and compassion. All right, raise your hand if you're an uncompassionate jerk. Paul is kind of he's kind of calling it out. He's like, all right, he kind of throws this last one in. He's like, if you've got any softness of heart at all in you, if you've got any kind of compassion in you, are you discompassionate? Are you uncompassionate? Well, no, I'm not uncompassionate. Okay. Paul is saying that if you've got any tenderness and compassion in you, he's kind of appealing to people's hearts. Goes through those first three, then he kind of throws that one in. And he's asking all of these things kind of as if these are true, which we know they are. Jonathan Edwards says this about this section of scripture. He says, the Philippians, Paul is saying that they're to live in love and harmony, not because of their natural fondness for one another, although that may be there, hopefully it's there, but because of their divine responsibilities as members of the household of God. This unity is not the result of natural oneness, but of supernatural bonding. Listen to this. This is why Paul's appeal for unity begins by focusing upon their relationship with Christ, not their relationship towards one another. He starts with, you're one with Christ. You fellowship in the same Spirit. You get comfort from the love of God. You tender and compassionate? Huh? Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Yeah, are you? Paul's saying, if you are that, then he says this, then make my joy complete. By what? Here's the ask. Here's what Paul is asking of. If any of that first stuff is true, he's saying, then here's what I'm going to ask of you. Then be like-minded. And I was reading a bunch of different thoughts on this and meditating on it myself. And some of the thoughts in Scripture were just, when people all of a sudden come together on like we're getting ready to have a potluck, and you know, lots of people have to go or whatever. Some people can't even stay, but a lot of times we'll find this happen, or maybe at a basketball game or whatever, or whenever afterwards happens, all of a sudden people start folding up chairs. People start wiping off tables. Like everyone is of the same mind. Like, there isn't a group of people, if there is, please don't, but there's not a group of people that's walking around with clipboards saying, oh, no, you did that wrong. You need to, right? Like, everyone has one mind. We're not out to look to see who's doing it wrongly. And in fact, even in this moment, now this is not what I'm preaching, but even in that moment, we're not even seeing who's most gifted to fold chairs. Right. We're just all of a sudden of one mind. Yep. A bus pulls up and the road's blocked because another car flipped over and it's raining and it's the middle of the night and an 8-year-old girl is trapped and pinned underneath and there's a rock slide that's coming and starting to fall down. Guess what a bunch of people get off the bus doing? They're going to pick that stupid car up if we have to hoist it, right? All of a sudden, one mind. Not worried about who's a Democrat and what your views on this is and if we should have a 4-day school week and you know, like there's all the things we want to, I just picked random things, whatever, but we're not worried about that. We're of one mind. There is something that needs to be done and it's for serving someone else, saving a life, and we're going to do that. I don't even need to know your background. I don't need to know why you are wearing a red jumpsuit. That's just weird. You know, I guess odd, but your choice, I guess. You know, like, we're focused on one thing. That's what Paul is saying. Let's be of one mind here. Let's be of one mind. Or an orange jumpsuit. Or an orange, right. Yeah, Max for the win today. Yes, or an orange jumpsuit. Correct. But let's be of one mind. Let's have the same mind here in this situation. And so Paul is saying this to the church in Philippi, because we're in the book of Philippians, right? Hopefully after weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, you got that. So this is to the Philippian church. Did he ever say anything like that to any other church? Because there was churches all over the place. And so he said to the Corinthians, he said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So right away he says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. One mind. So this was his challenge to the Corinthian church, because they had a lot of bickering going on. So Paul starts out right away. He's kind of correcting some wrongs in the church of Corinth. Romans is a doctrinal letter. I mean, they all are, but this especially Romans is. And in Romans 15, he says this, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was actually listening to Chuck Swindoll with Marnie this week, which we don't often, and we happen to have it on. And he used this example, the next example that I'm going to use from A.W. Tozer. It was an A.W. Tozer quote. He didn't attribute A.W. Tozer, though. I think he should have done that. But he said, A.W. Tozer says this, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? Ah, sensei. They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. Yeah. Unity is not so much about you finding people that you can get along with. It's about surrendering to Jesus, and you surrendering to Jesus, and you surrendering to Jesus, and you surrendering to Jesus. You really need to surrender to Jesus, and you, right? It's about all of us saying yes, bowing our knees, getting our own hearts tuned to the pitch of Jesus. All of a sudden, we're playing the same song. We don't need to have an argument about which song to play. Jesus is playing the song. Jesus is the standard. Jesus is the tuning fork. Jesus is the clarion call. So he says, be like-minded. And number two, he says, having the same love. Having the same love. That we all would, there wouldn't be two people in the church. And boy, their gift, they have a gift of love. Right? He's saying, all of us, we need to be proficient and extravagant at loving one another. And he's going to tell us later to love like Jesus, but he's saying having this same love. So this is the ask. Remember, if all of these things are true over here, then here's my ask. Make my joy complete. Make me so proud of you guys by doing what Jesus wants you to do and be like-minded. Have the same love towards one another that God has for you. You've been forgiven of much. And you might think your neighbor's a turkey, but you've been forgiven of much, okay? Love them well. Love them well. Love them well. Love begins when someone else's needs are more important than my own. I think we all can just say ouch about that. That's where real love begins. That's when we see love really stir. All right, third thing he says is, by being one in spirit and of one mind, he kind of repeats some of the same kind of thing, and some of the commentaries say that it kind of means being one person. It means being one person. And so I want to throw this out for you on the spectrum of how we're gonna interpret this and where we're going to land in our lives when there's groups of people. We're somewhere usually on this spectrum. And on the one end is the cry of our culture in 2022. It is individualism. Oh, you don't say it like I do? Well, I'm triggered about that, right? It's, I identify as this, I'm this, I have, like, you've got to treat me like this, you've got to talk to me like this. It is entirely individualistic. If you happen to be the same of me, well, I'm a more unique one of those than you are, and it's just, it is completely me, 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 and that my truest identity is going to be found in here. And I'm going to tell you, it's a path of death. It's a path of death. And if anyone is existentially honest about it, they're going to admit that that's true. There's nothing worth finding in here. Man, you can explore something for a little bit, and I don't care what you're digging for in there. If you're digging for something in here to make in here feel better, right? The pulling yourself, right? The one that, oh, two things that are funny. Pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. The physics of that doesn't work. And this one's really good too. On the cartoons, especially the old, like the Bugs Bunny cartoons, when the door wouldn't open, remember they'd jump up on the door, they would hang on to the doorknob and then put their feet on the door and they'd pull on the doorknob. That doesn't work either. Right? You need to be existential. You need to be outside of that in order to open the door. In order to pull yourself up, you can't just pull on your own boots. It doesn't work. You're just going to pull your boots down tighter. You're not going up anywhere. And when we go in to find meaning, man, unless Jesus, someone said, unless Jesus is there, and that's correct. I do. Memory's bad and can't see much anymore, but the hearing's good. So often in response to individualism, oftentimes the church freaks out, and we love Jesus, but sometimes we're just not that bright. And so we gather up everybody and we create uniformity. And we want to follow all of the things, you know, don't do the things that the Bible says is sin. Absolutely. 1,000%. Like, man, be holy, right? But then we've got about 400 other things. Well, we'd like you to have this kind of dress and this kind of hair and this kind of jewelry and this kind of, and you need to come to this many events, and you, right? And it's everyone pressed into the same mold, because that's not individualism, and we know that's bad, and you're right, that is bad. But we swing the other way and say, you've got to look like me, you've got to talk like me, you've got to think like me. And if you're thinking differently than me, shame on you, because that is very, very, very wrong. Now, I'm not talking about disagreeing on the Word of God. Like the Word of God is paramount. But we've got all these extra things that we like to corral us into uniformity. We've got to do it like this, say it like this, think it like this. And that's not healthy either. And right smack dab in the middle of it is unity and harmony. And what the supernatural power of Christ does in our lives is it allows me to be the me that God created me to be, with the giftings and the talents and the unique view on life in alignment with the Word of God. I'm not talking about just something that I created myself. I'm talking about who God created me to be with my own personality. Here, think of it like this. Look through the scripture. It's the Word of God. I mean, it is the Word of God. And yet you can see a clear difference in how Peter writes and how Paul writes and how Luke writes, how Matthew writes. I mean, like their personality comes through. Like you see their personality in their writing. And yet that as they were writing, they're carried along by the Holy Spirit. So somehow in unity, we're allowed to be us. And I'm not talking about living outside of the Word of God. I mean, we're talking about living holy lives, living within those boundaries that God sets up. But yet, I let you be you, and yet we're one in heart and mind. Because if I'm approaching unity on a human level, you have to think like me, you have to talk like me, you have to dress like me, you have to act like me, and I might have one or two or five of those conditions or 25 of those conditions. Then we can be in agreement. That's uniformity. But if we're all in the Word of God and we're all not outside of those boundaries, if we're walking with Jesus, if we're loving God, there's going to be some different thinking. Because the person that's got the gift of leadership is going to think entirely different than the person that's got the gift of compassion. And the person that's got the gift of mercy is going to think entirely different than the person that's got the gift of giving or the gift of helps, right? We're going to see the world differently. Unity lets us be cohesive with all of those different views and personalities centered on the tuning fork of Jesus. Bing! Line up with that. Line up with that. Bring your uniqueness. Don't celebrate something that's outside of the Word of God, but in the confines of the Word of God, celebrate who God made you to be. That's beautiful and really tough. Because we get really skirt when someone doesn't think like me, right? It's just, it's, wow, what do you mean you don't see it like that? Are we going against the Word of God? Well, no, but I just, really? So that's what unity does, is it allows my heart to be connected with you. Another Chuck Swindoll quote coming up. He says this, "There's a difference between unity and uniformity. Uniformity is gained by pressure from without. The English word uniformity has within it the word uniform. We dress alike, look alike, sound alike, think alike, act alike, but that is neither healthy nor biblical. Unity comes from deep. It's the inner desire to conduct oneself in a cooperative manner, to be on the same team, to go for the same objectives, for the benefit of one another." Dr. Adrian Rogers says kind of a similar thing. He says, uniformity comes from pressure without, union comes from within. Listen, where we have the same Spirit and the same Lord, we're not brought together by rules. Come on. We're not brought together by threats. We are bound together by the love of the Lord Jesus, and so there's harmony. That's why Paul started with, man, if you've got any encouragement from being united in him, any comfort from his love, come on, if any of that is true, then we got to get this supernatural. There's a commentator who's long dead by the name of Barclay, and he kind of translated the scriptures, this Philippians 1 and 2, chapter 2, 1 and 2. He says it like this, "If the fact that you are in Christ has any power to influence you, if love has any persuasive power to move you, if you really are sharing in the Holy Spirit, if you can feel compassion and pity, complete my joy, for my desire is that you should be in full agreement, loving the same things, joined together in soul, your minds set on one thing." That's a beautiful picture of unity. It's so easy to read about, so hard to do. We need God's help. We need God's help. We need God's help. So this is what we've read. This is what we read today. You know, highlighting this last section here, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. But about 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, or 4 weeks ago, we read this section from Philippians 1, 27 and 28. He kind of preempts this. He says, I'll know that you're, right, living worthy. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Stand firm in one spirit. Strive together as one. Just peppered throughout this letter is this appeal, this cry for unity. This cry for unity. This cry for unity. All right, we've got a few quotes. J.B. Phillips says, as much as we know we should be striving for unity, right? Okay. All right, as much as we can agree to this, many of us are not doing much about it. We somehow rationalize that our critical attitude is all right, our negative spirit is acceptable, our gossip is not so bad, just so long as we are doing it against someone else, but not he to us. If your toenails aren't bleeding, wow. We agree with it. I'm not going to let it change my behavior. I still think you're a turkey, and I'm going to tell everybody else about it, you know. But, you know, I love Jesus. He's just saying, we need to do more. And he goes on to say, unity comes when there's one mind, one spirit, one heart, and one bond in the gospel cause. Fighting within the local church destroys the power of Christ in the midst of his people, and the outside world mocks Christ because of the carnal actions of Christians. Come on. I don't care if you, if this offends you, that's okay, man. The world just looks on. They don't need to see our stupid stuff. They need to see transformed lives. Come on, I'm all about being human. You know, we're not going to get it perfect, right? But man, we should be quick to forgive, quick to repent, quick to say, Jesus, I need more help, quick to ask for more grace. Help us to walk in unity. Help me not to have dissensions and factions and dumb junk, because the world's going to hell looking at us. It can't even, not us, but you know, man, they need to see a picture of us doing this well, loving well, serving well, giving well. All right. I'm going to close with a few quotes from Francis Chan. He's got a book on unity. All of these are from the introduction. All of these are from the Francis Chan book called Unity. And it is just from his introduction. Some of these are quite painful. And then one last quote from D.L. Moody as we finish up for today. I know you're getting hungry. Can you stay with me for a couple more quotes? Yes. I heard that growl. All right. Francis Chan says, bring the pain, guys. Just bring the pain. And he's not trying to be mean, but he's just going to say it like it is. We need to stop thinking that our primary duty towards our fellow believers is to critique them. It's not. Our primary duty is to love them. Paul says we owe a debt of love to each other. Yet it seems that we invest far more time in learning than in loving. Honestly evaluate the amount, man, this is painful. Honestly evaluate the amount of time you spend acquiring information compared to the amount of time you spend asking God to increase your love for his children. Whoa. Man, I've been in the Bible. I've been studying for 17 hours this week. Yeah, and the first time you walked out of your house, you were just nasty and rude to about three people. Yeah, but I'm educated of the Lord. Maybe go get more educated. Right? He says, we think that the problem is differences in our theology or practice, so we spend a lot of time arguing about different passages in Scripture. We believe that, listen to this, this is key. We believe that unity will only happen once we convert the other side to our opinion. Because we know that works so well, right? In reality, our divisions are caused by much deeper issues. Our conflicting desires, found in James 4, our propensity for jealousy and selfish ambition, which leads to disorder in every vile practice in James 3, and ultimately, the immaturity of our faith. He says that a miracle, listen to this, a miracle was supposed to happen when the Holy Spirit entered our bodies. And he's just getting just downright mean now. A miracle was supposed to have happened when the Holy Spirit enters our body. We were supposed to yield the fruit of a supernatural love for one another. It didn't happen. In fact, the opposite did. if there truly is one unity loving spirit leading us, then it makes no sense that we're becoming more and more divided. So either the Spirit never entered some of us, or we've done a masterful job of suppressing him. No matter how many Bible verses you know and how well you can teach the scriptures, you have to be willing to examine the fruit of your life to see if the Spirit has truly entered you. Oh, there's going to be a prayer line at the end and wheelchairs for everyone that needs to roll out of here. Wow, I feel like a baseball bat to the kneecaps. We're going to end with two D.L. Moody quotes because they're easier. This is, I promise, these two and we're done. D.L. Moody says, and he was a great man of God that saw great power of God. He says this, "I have never yet known the Spirit of God to work where the Lord's people were divided." Oh, Jesus, let our hearts be divided. God, move here. God, move here. If I'm ever praying, God, move here, and I'm holding odd against someone, or I'm just rude in my heart, if I'm creating disunity, then my prayer is useless. God, move here. Hey, stop that. You're dumb. They're contrary to one another. God, move here and move. That's why our prayers need to be, start in me. Start in me. I don't want to contribute to disunity. I want to be a part of the unity. I love that line, the unity-loving spirit. Oh, the Holy Spirit loves unity. Last quote. D.L. Moody says, "There are two ways of being united. One is by being frozen together." So rigid that we're just stuck there. "And the other one is by being melted together." God, melt our hearts. What Christians need is to be united in brotherly love, and then they may expect to have power. Lord, give us your heart. God, give us one mind. God, let us see each other as beautiful vessels that are made in your image. God, we're never going to agree with one another on everything, and we're not supposed to. But God, help us to walk in unity. Help us to have love for one another that supersedes all the other stuff. We pray for this to happen in our body and to happen in the body of Christ at large, God. Help us to walk in unity. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen.